Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
You would turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 8. There is a title to Psalm chapter 8. It says, "To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David." Nobody knows what Gittith means. It is guessed that it may be a musical instrument. It also sounds like the ancient Hebrew word for winepress. So maybe it means something about you sing this praise while you're pressing wine. There are only three psalms that have the word Gittith in their title. It is Psalm 8, Psalm 81, and Psalm 84. And they are all psalms of joy and praise. So maybe it means something like that, but that has been lost to time. It is for the choir master, so it is to be sung. And it is a psalm of David. C.S. Lewis called this psalm a short, exquisite lyric. Another commentator said, "This psalm is an unsurpassed example of what a hymn should be, celebrating as it does the glory and grace of God, rehearsing who He is and what He has done, and relating us and our world to Him, all with a masterly economy of words and in a spirit of mingled joy and awe." Psalm 8 was quoted by Jesus when Jesus was in the triumphal entry during Palm Sunday. And everybody was laying down palms and their cloaks in front of Jesus riding into the city. And the religious leaders said to Jesus, "Tell the people to be quiet. Tell them to stop this," because they were throwing psalms of praise at Jesus, lifting Him up as divine during that time. And Jesus responded in Matthew 21:16. They said to Him, "Do you hear what they are saying?" And Jesus said to him, "Yes. Have you never heard, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise?" And this is a quote from Psalm 8. And something interesting about this, kind of a back door into Jesus' claim to be God, is that Psalm 8 is all about praising God, the Creator, Yahweh, the covenant God of the burning bush. It is praising Him. And Jesus is taking a statement of praise by infants and babies to Yahweh and saying they are directing it to Him. And so by using this psalm, and only the religious leaders probably figured this out, by using this psalm, He was able to tell them that He was accepting their praise as their God. And that just sped up and caused them to want to kill Him all the more. So there are four basic sections to this psalm. The first is the majesty of God in verses 1 and 2. Then the insignificance of people in verses 3 and 4. Then the significance of people in 5 through 8. And then it finishes with the majesty of God in verse 9. David begins this psalm by saying, "O Lord, our Lord." He's using two different names for God. He says, "O Lord," or "O Yahweh," the name that I am, that was given to Moses at the burning bush, the name that the covenant of the Old Testament was based upon. He is saying, "O Yahweh, our Lord." He is saying, "O Yahweh, our Adonai." Adonai means master or governor or person who's in charge of me. So he is saying, all-powerful Yahweh who keeps His promises, my Adonai, my Lord, my master. And in doing so, he is giving two different views of God. He is definitely setting it up that who he's talking about is the one Creator God of the Bible. The one that is in the Bible, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. And he says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And when David and others in the Bible say your name, they are saying your purposes, your goals, all that you are, the things that you stand for are majestic, are lifted up, are glorified in all the earth. In other words, when God is doing things in the world, nobody can stand or stand against it. Nobody can be bigger than it. Nobody can lift themselves up higher than God. When God is being worshiped and is lifted up as majesty, nobody on earth can pull anything out that says, oh yeah, well, what about this? Because nothing on the earth can compare, nothing on the earth can stand up to the majesty of God. It says, you have set your glory above the heavens. God is not contained in the heavens. God is not a construct of the heavens. There are those who say that the universe is all-powerful and that God is somehow part of the universe. God is outside of that. God is above the heavens. That all creation, when Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, he didn't create himself inside that. That's over there. God is here. Those are over there, and God is outside of them. God is above them. God can do anything he wants with the heavens and the earth. It says, you have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avengers. And many commentators are trying to figure out what David is saying by saying that babies and infants praise God. And one idea is that if somebody is only 6 months old and they are praising God, that there is no corruption of the world yet. They haven't gone into the workplace or the political aspects of the world. They know nothing of how the world operates, just that there is food and warmth and they want it. And beyond that, that is, if they are praising God at that level, then there must be something innate in people, that there must be something at the core of people that want to praise God. And if God is causing the babies and the infants to praise him, then the foes of God, it says, you have established your strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avengers. So if the infants are praising God, then the enemies of God will have no argument. They will be quiet. They will shut up because they will be in awe of the fact that the uneducated, the simple, the pure, the innocent are still able to praise God, that praising God is not something that is taught in school, for example. You don't grow into it, that it is something that is built into every person. And we see this when people accept Jesus Christ out of an addiction or out of a difficult situation. Their initial response is to praise and worship God almost all the time, it seems, because the difference between night and day, the difference of being taken from darkness into light, from death into life, is so freeing. And as their spirit becomes alive, the natural response is to praise God. And so when we come together and we call this a worship service, because the goal of what we're doing is not to instruct God or to tell him things about our day, but to stand in awe and wonder of the mighty God who created us, the mighty God who put all this together, the mighty God who gave us a way that we can be in his family. And so the idea of praising and worshiping God is almost used as a weapon by God, as evidence of his majesty, that when it's all said and done, and especially at the end of time, if we can imagine that by looking at the book of Revelation, when all the sin is wiped out and Satan is finally thrown into the lake of fire, the result will be not challenges for God, but praise and worship, that our default attitude for all eternity will be in awe and worship of God, and God will be there, and we will be able to experience the presence of God unclouded. We will not look through a glass darkly anymore. We will see Him face to face, and it will be a time, a very long time, of praise and worship, because that will be our natural response of the redeemed people. And so David then goes on to verses 3 and 4, and he says, "When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place," and we have a, it is difficult, I guess, if you go out tonight on your front porch and try to look at the stars and the moon, you'll see a few of them, but that street light right across the corner is going to obscure it. We produce a lot of light as people, and our light continues day and night, and it can obscure the sky. And if you ever go out into the wilderness, back when I was traveling between here and Texas for my military service, I would take Highway 10 through the Mojave Desert down south, and many times I felt, you know, I was a young military guy. I figured I could drive 24 hours straight and make it. And I would stop, and it would be like 2 in the morning in the middle of the Mojave Desert, and I would just look at the stars and look at the huge moon, because there is nothing to obscure it when you're out in the middle of nowhere. And it has been said that you can see upwards of 4 million stars when you're out in away from city lights, that when you're just looking at the sky, you can see upwards of 4 million stars, and some of the stars, it has taken thousands or millions of years, as it were, for the light to come, that it is a huge galaxy that we are in. And through various telescopes we have sent out into space, we can look without the gravity problems of Earth at the edge of the galaxy that we're in. And it's an amazing thing, and they're speculating about other galaxies and thousands upon thousands of galaxies and trillions and trillions and trillions of suns and stars. And it's all on this little dot that we call Earth, that we look up at it. And David is saying, what are we? Compared to all that, we can't even understand how big it is. We can't even understand how it all works. We have no idea how old it is. We don't know anything about the universe except what our little cameras take pictures of, and then we guess. And he is saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. Now, David is not talking about Jesus when he says son of man. Son of man was Jesus' favorite title for himself. Whenever he talked about himself, he said he was the son of man. David is using it in the standard sense of descendants. What are people and all of their descendants? What are people since the beginning of time? People and their children. What are they? What are we compared to God? And the only conclusion you can have in verses 3 and 4 is that we are insignificant, that we are nothing, that we are just a dot in the universe, and we do things. And I was thinking about this, thinking that America is the first country to ever send a car into space. And we did. We sent a car into space with a supposedly a dummy in a spacesuit in the driver's seat. But we missed. They wanted to go to Mars, but they missed. And he's going to go into the asteroid belt. And so even hitting Mars, if you make a mistake very early, your car in space is not going to make it to Mars. And You have to wonder when God looks down at our antics, whether he thinks there's a good idea to send a car into space or not. I think he would be more interested in us going to our knees in prayer. But we've done it, and we've done it to experience things and to try things out and to try to see what happens if we do this, because we really don't know anything. And compared to the vastness of the universe, we are basically nothing compared to that. And then he turns to verse 5, and he says, "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings." And so David turns it around and says, if we only focus on ourselves and what we can see in the sky, we've got nothing. And there are many people, millions of people out there, who this morning, all they have is what they see around them and what they see in the sky, and the insignificance that they feel, the no belonging in the universe. And David says that's not true. In verse 5, he says, we have been made. We didn't just happen. We didn't just go through this random evolutionary trail and end up here one day. God actually, in his mind, designed us and made us. We are created beings. All people, all animals, everything around here is created. Nothing happened by random chance. And there is a movement today who says that billions and billions of years ago, a couple of amino acids got together and got married, and in doing so, life was created. They don't know how. They feel lightning may have been involved. And from that, little squiggly things in the ocean were created. And the squiggly things got legs, and then they came out on the land. And over billions of years, through random events and no God, either God is absent or there is no God in the theory of evolution, because nobody's hand of guidance is on it. And when you come through billions of years, you come out with us. And then they would say, the evolutionists would say, that we invented God, that we wrote this book to explain all the strange things we see in the world, and that ultimately we are insignificant. Ultimately, we have no meaning. And if you believe that we are a result of random chance, you will believe that there is no meaning. There is no purpose in getting up in the morning. Just get what you can, because tomorrow we will die. But David says that's not true. We are made, we are created, and we have a position in the universe. And that position is a little lower than the angels. Just a little lower than the angels. Now, David knew Genesis. He knew the six-day creation story, which is absolutely true. God created everything in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. And he knew that after the beasts were created, your bears and cows and giraffes and all those things, then the next day, people were created. And so in the order of creation, we are right after the elephants. We're right after the bears and the tigers and all the things that were created on day 5. We are a little higher than the bears, than the monkeys. And David could have said and been perfectly correct, God created you a little higher than the monkeys. But he didn't. He has his eyes on God. And he says, we aren't created a little higher than the monkeys, we're created a little lower than the angels. That man and people are special and different than everything else in the created order. That we exclusively hold the image of God, for example. That God put his image on created people. Cats and dogs do not have the image of God. They're cute, but they don't have the image of God. We have the image of God. We can do things like worship God. They cannot. We can do things like pray. They cannot. So if you look at our behavior, if you look at who we are and what we've been created for, we are definitely more on the angel side than we are on the cat and dog side. That in the order of creation, we were next in line, but what we are is way more on the angel side, way more on the God side. And what David is saying is that we need to always keep our eyes on God and not on where we're standing. That I can look at the world and I can look at how bad the world is. I can look at how terrible, how evil people are, how things just don't work out, how people are so greedy. And I can think about this all day and it can ruin my day. Because if you think about how sin is reigning in the world, you will get a ruined day. But if you think of yourself properly as just a little below the angels, and you look up, and you look up at the angels, and who's with the angels? God is with the angels. God created the angels. God created you. If you keep your eyes on God, then your proper place in the universe will be realized. And you can say, yeah, there's bad stuff here. There is evilness in the world, but my place is with God. And I will worship God, and I will praise God, because my relationship with God is not based on whether the world is evil or good. My relationship with God is based on what He does. And if He is always good, and if He is always righteous, and if He is always holy, then if I am constantly moving toward Him, then I will understand those things more. And when a person becomes a Christian, they receive the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is primarily an act of sanctification. Sanctification means to make you holy. It is also to make you more Christ-like. So the more you live as a Christian, the more you are becoming like the image of the Son. We don't know physically what Jesus looked like, and that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is our actions, our attitudes, the way we treat people, the way we spend our day is becoming slightly more and more like Jesus would have spent His day. And we go through the sanctification process for as long as we're a Christian, and we get about 0.02% done. We get a little bit done, but we see where it's going, and then as soon as the rapture or resurrection happens, instantly, we are glorified and fully sanctified. And the last step, the balloon payment of our sanctification, will become paid. And we will not be a little lower than the angels. We will be at the same place of the angels. And the Bible says that at the end of time, we will actually judge the angels. We will be on the judgment side, judging the angels that rejected God and became demons. And so David continues saying that we are crowned with glory and honor. And if you look at where people are in the world, there is a certain glory, and especially if you are a Christian, you can reflect the glory of God. You can promote God instead of yourself. And the idea of what do? Do I look toward heaven or do I look toward the earth? There's a story in Daniel of someone who said, that he was the top, that he was the king of all, and that was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a problem. After he had built Babylon, and he was out on his balcony, and he was looking at the great hanging gardens of Babylon. He was looking at all the wonders he had created. He said, and the king answered and said, "Is it not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. And God said, oh yeah? O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 years shall pass before you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wishes. Nebuchadnezzar had a problem, and that was he was the center of his universe. And God said, oh, no, you're not. And pushed him, instead of a little closer to the angels, pushed him down with the beasts and made him insane, people think, that to do that, God removed his mind for 7 years and made him act like a beast of the field, a cow or a bear or something eating grass. And when it was all done, his mind was restored, and he praised God until the day of his death. And so that was a good lesson for Nebuchadnezzar. A lot of people today are advancing themselves for their own honor and their own glory instead of the honor and glory that God has given them. And they will come a reckoning at the end of time. And then it says in 6, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and ox, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. And if you, whatever view you have about the dominion of people, the truth is, we are over it all. We cut down forests and build homes. We take rivers and build dams. That we master nature for good or ill. And it is true that we have that ability, that you do not see other animals ganging up together and forming societies and forming cities and doing these kind of works. That is in the purview and the place of people, and God has put us there, that this world is ours to live in and ours to use for our own benefit. And so the idea that we are just a random happenstance happening, that we are just another one of the animals of the beast, that we are just, you know, monkeys who wear clothes, that sort of stuff is blasphemy, because God created you. And what David is saying in this psalm is that, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, and how great God is. And then he says, and us compared to God are really insignificant, but we also need to realize that we are created by God to serve him and to be his people. Someone asked me the other day, what is all this about? What's the point of all this? If God exists, they were saying, what is the point of all this? And the point of all this from Scripture is that God wants to create a unique, specific people for himself. He doesn't want to collect dams or skyscrapers or anything like that. All of this that we're going through is God weeding out the people and coming up with a specific, peculiar people. It started with Abraham, and then he built the Jewish people, and the Jewish people were going to be his peculiar people. And many of them were, and then Christ came and opened it up to the whole world, and now Jew and Gentile alike. And at the end of time, there is going to be a group of people who have followed God, who have glorified him instead of themselves, who have put God first in what they're doing, who have believed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we will be with millions upon millions, thousands upon thousands. When John saw it in Revelation, he could not count it. Therefore, we are speculating that the number is at least a couple billion. There's going to be a lot, but compared to all the people who have lived throughout history, it will be a smaller number. It will be a narrow gate. It will be fewer that follow God, and then we will be part of that unique people that will live with God, and he will live with us for the rest of our lives, which is eternity. And then he ends with the majesty of God again, where, like a good poet, as somebody said, he repeats the first line. He tells you what it's about. He talks about people for a while, and then he repeats it by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And this is a hymn of praise because it lifts up God. It lifts up God in name and in verse and in power, and then looks at what he created and sees that his creation also lifts up God. And it will be people who worship God, who lift up God, who could declare God their majesty, who at the end of time will be ushered into the heavenly dwelling. And for all eternity, we will be repeating, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of everywhere. As the title says, and all the Psalms, this is a song, and this is perhaps what it sounds like.
How great is your name, how great is your name, O Lord our God, through all the earth. How great is your name, how great is your name, O Lord our God, through all the earth. Your majesty is praised above all the heavens, by the lips of small children and of babes. By their praise you still the voice of your enemies. Every foe, every rebel is silenced. How great is your name, how great is your name, O Lord our God, through all the earth. How great is your name, how great is your name, O Lord our God, through all the earth. I recall the heavens are your handiwork. You've arranged all the stars and the moon. Then what is man that you should ever think of him? Mortal man, why should you even care for him? How great is your name, how great is your name, O Lord our God, through all the earth. How great is your name, how great is your name, O Lord our God, through all the earth. Yet you made man a little lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and with honor. Over all your works you gave him power and subdued all creation beneath his feet. How great is your name, how great is your name, O Lord our God, through all the earth. How great is your name, how great is your name, O Lord our God, through all the earth. Hosanna, how great is your name, Hosanna, how great is your name, Hosanna, Son of David. Hosanna, how great is your name, Hosanna, how great is your name, Hosanna, King of Kings, Hosanna. King of Kings. How great is your name, how great is your name, O Lord our God, through all the earth.
Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we just continue to praise you. We are here for the purpose of giving you praise and worship. And when we read psalms like this that lift you up and that show us our true place in the universe, We are humbled, but we know that we are honored and we are lifted up by your blood. And Lord, I just pray that as we go through our day, that we will always have our eyes toward heaven and not on the earth, that we will always think of ourselves a little lower than the angels and not a little higher than the dogs and the cats. Lord, we praise you that we have a place in the universe and a purpose, and that someday we will meet face to face. Lord, we thank you for that and ask your blessing upon the remainder of the day. We ask this in the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.